Some years back, I took Isaiah chapter 53 and I did what they call in school, they call it exegesis. I took it back to the original Hebrew and then rewrote it according to my understanding. I translated it, basically, according to my understanding of what it is that Isaiah chapter 53 was all about. So Isaiah 53, 1 through 12, that's on the first page. And the words that are underlined are the ones that I took back to the Greek and rewrote with a different definition. So that if you're looking at page 1, Isaiah 53, 1 in the King James Version reads, "Who hath believed," and the word "believe" there is underlined, "I report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Then if you look at yours says 4, but if you look at page 4, the word believed is to confirm, support, or nurse. And so I rewrote it to read, "Who hath confirmed, supported, or nursed our reports? And to whom is the arm of the Lord exposed?" To whom is it uncovered? And to whom it is revealed? Now, what I'd like for you to do is, on your page 1, look at Isaiah 53:5 in the King James. "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now look at my translation of that. The word "wounded" in the original Greek actually is a desecration of that which is holy. So the verse reads like this when I translated it: "But there was a desecration of that which was holy for our willful deviation from the path of righteousness. He was crushed by God for the sum of all past sins against God. The correction that we might know peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." It's a beautiful translation, isn't it? I'm not giving myself any credit. I just think it's a beautiful translation. I want to show you one other. Look back with me at page 1. Let me read you verse 4. "Surely he hath borne," King James, "surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken of God and afflicted." Now in our King James language, in our English language, I don't know about you, but the word "smitten" and "stricken" seem to have the same context to it. Okay? Look at verse 4. "Surely he hath been our substitutionary representative to carry away our griefs and sorrows. Yet we did think him," and this is what the word "smitten" means. It means emotionally beat. And "smitten" means struck dead by God. The original Hebrew there, I said Greek a second, I meant Hebrew. The original Hebrew word there was Elohim, and afflicted. So not only did Jesus bear on the cross everything that we would suffer physically, he bore on the cross everything that we would suffer emotionally. That covers all of it. He was emotionally beat and then struck dead by Elohim. For what reason? Verse 5. Can't get my fingers to work. Because Elohim did those things because there was a desecration of that which was holy for our willful deviation from the path of righteousness. Verse 6 on your second page. "And we like sheep have mentally, morally, and spiritually staggered. We have turned all mankind to his own way of life, and the Lord hath laid on him the sum of all past misdeeds done against God by us all." Anyway, this was hours and hours and hours and hours worth of work. But I want you to have one for every household. And take it home. And I think that if you will reread in my translation, Isaiah 53, I think it will take on a whole new meaning to you and hopefully help you to fall as much in love with that particular chapter as I am with that particular chapter. One of the things I'm hoping to do next, when time affords itself, I'd like to do the same sort of thing for Isaiah 58 and just break it down and then rewrite it in the way that I think it should have been written originally, to kind of add more clarification. Anybody got a question on that then before I move on to actually what I want to share with you today? Okay, if I can have a couple of elders to hand out this outline for me, please. You're welcome. Merry Christmas. I don't want you to be offended by the sermon title. You ever wonder where sermons come from? I mean, it's not like I got a phone I pick up and can call God. Monday morning, I was driving to work, and they were replaying on WRCM the interview they had done with Stephen Curtis Chapman that they had done the week before. And Stephen told this story. He said he has a 3-year-old daughter that he adopted from China. He has another girl who's about to be born in China that sometime in June or July he and his wife will be adopting. But he said that when his first daughter was 3 years old, and it came around to Christmas time, he was sitting down talking to her, and he said, "Do you know what Christmas is all about?" And he said she just kind of went blank, and you could see the wheels turning in her head, and she wasn't quite coming up with an answer, so he thought to himself, well, he'd help her, and he said, "Well, I'll tell you this. Christmas is about the most important person in the world." "Who is that?" And he said, just that fast, she said, "Me!" So he said he had to back up and do some more explaining. But you know, it's funny how some of us never outgrow being 3 years old. I just throw that out and let it lie. Yeah, I understand. Speaking of doing without it, let me give you my Christmas message real quick. You ready? Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. He's standing in the Holy of Holies. He's lighting the candles. He's swinging the incense. And he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, and an angel appears. The angel tells him he's going to have a child. And Zechariah takes his doubt, mixes it with God's Word, and becomes dumb. And I don't mean the inability to speak. So my Christmas message is this: don't mix your doubt with God's Word, because if you do, you'll be dumb. And I don't mean the ability to not speak. How's that for a Christmas message? Okay. Moving right back to where we are today then. Kind of touche, wasn't it? Yeah, the quickest message I ever spoke. You know, I hear a lot of people when they talk about being on a diet, how discouraged they are because they gain their weight back. And I don't know how old I am, 45, 46. I'm 45, 46, somewhere in that ballpark. 46, I think. And I have gained weight and lost weight and gained weight and lost weight all my life that I can remember, or at least all my adult life. And I've never been discouraged about gaining the weight back, because I always lost it to gain it back. The intention being set out was, is when I lose this weight, I'll feel better, and then I will go have the ability to be able to eat. And so when the weight comes back on, I'm not discouraged about it, because, hey, I lost it to gain it back. There's something about coming to a reality and a truth about who we are, what we are, and why we do what we do that takes the burden of that truth off of us. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, life is hard, and then you die. And as I was listening to the Stephen Curtis Chapman replay of his interview Monday, they took a break from the interview and they played the song from the Jonah movie about Jonah being in the belly of the whale. And it was a very intriguing little children's song. I enjoyed hearing it a lot. But when it was over, I heard God begin to speak to me. Life is hard, and then you die. And this is why life is hard. And I grabbed a piece of paper doing about 70 miles an hour going down 485 and started writing down what it is you're going to be hearing this morning. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, this is what it says. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Life is hard, and then you die. But it's not like we hadn't been told. John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, read this way. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now you see, our problem is that life is hard and then you die, but nobody tells us life is hard. What we hear is come to Jesus, accept Him as your Savior, and all of your problems will be over. You hadn't run into a problem until you accept Jesus. You don't even know what a problem is. It's not that Jesus eliminates all of our problems. It's that Jesus comes along beside of us, imparts His Holy Spirit within us, and helps us work our way through our problems. Because He said, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. But you see, the profession that I represent standing here before you this morning, we don't like to preach this stuff because people don't want to hear it. That's why the gate is narrow and straight and few. In John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, we read, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But, verse 19, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, I don't know how many of you are looking at that verse in a red letter edition, but both those verses are in red letter. Now, red letter means who spoke it? Which means, can you believe it or not? You've got to settle that issue. Okay, you've got to settle that issue. Because you are not of the world, but because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So then why are we surprised? You know, I was raised in a house by a man who a lot of times was extremely unpopular with the majority. Yes, believe it or not. And a man who would speak what the truth was, whether you wanted to hear the truth or not, and would stand by those convictions if all hell and World War III broke out. And you know what? I was never ashamed to tell you what my last name is. Because I was never ashamed of his convictions. And if everybody wanted to scream and holler and throw rocks and write letters and do whatever it is they wanted to do, make telephone calls and take church votes and kick him out, all that was fine. I was still going to stand with him because you know why? Because he was mine, I was his, and we loved each other. But somehow or another, when you translate that over to Jesus, it's like, now Jesus, you and I, we kind of hooked up to each other here, but why am I having such a tough time? He says, because I had a tough time. It wasn't easy for me, and it won't be easy for you. But I thought that you was going to make things easier. Well, you thought wrong. Just looking at your eyes, make sure you're with me. I'd rather face... You see, let me tell you where the good news is. The good news is all the hell you catch here, that's all the hell you're catching. And if I had to trade... Let's suppose I lived to be 90 or 100 years old. If I had to trade that and a life of ease for hell, or a life of whatever for 90 to 100 years and then have heaven, it would be a pretty easy decision to make. But you see, we want Jesus to make it easy for us because all we care about is us. He said, because you are not of the world, but because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hate you. Now the question we want to ask ourselves is, why? Why do they hate us? Ladies and gentlemen, the news I want to give you this morning is this. You are in one of two places. You are either involved in a war or you are a casualty of the war. Let me repeat that. Ladies and gentlemen, the news I want you to get is this. We are in a war. And you are either in the war or you're a casualty of the war. But there's still a war. And the enemy is not letting up. And neither can we. The Lord, when He was speaking to my heart Monday, said there are three reasons why life is tough and then you just die. One of those reasons is not my sin. Daniel chapter 3 is the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three Hebrew children who were involved in being thrown into a furnace that was so hot that the people who threw them in were scorched and died. And yet, they came out not even smelling like smoke. And if you've ever been involved in a fire, smoke gets into everything. You can smell it months and sometimes even years later. You can smell smoke. But due to no sin of their own, life got tough. Did you catch that? Due to no sin of their own. They simply said, Nebuchadnezzar said ABC, the Word of God says DEF, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. They chose to follow the God that had delivered them and their people for thousands of years, and by no sin of their own, life got tough. Of course, Daniel also faced lions. By no sin of his own. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, we read this account. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered and said, in verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by the interpretation sent. He sent his way, therefore, and washed, and he came seeing. By absolutely no sin of his own, this man was born blind and had a tough life. Do you remember the blind man, Bartimaeus, who was crying out as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem? And the Bible makes a very small little point in there that when Bartimaeus came to Jesus, he took off his cloak. For you see, in the time in which Jesus lived, blind people were led to their begging place. And they were left there all day long to beg, and then someone was supposed to come back and get them and take them back home. But beggars wore a cloak that was long and had a hood. Because if no one came back to get them, and they wound up having to spend the night outside, they could pull the hood over and wrap the cloak around them and stay warm while they slept outside. You see, the Holy Spirit, when He inspired the recording of the historical event of Bartimaeus, put in there that Bartimaeus took his cloak and cast it off on his way to Jesus, because the Holy Spirit wanted us to understand that there are things in receiving our sight that we have to cast off. Bartimaeus was saying to us, I no longer need this. He was, if you will give me the liberty to say this, he was casting off that which represented all that he was. Because all that he wasn't going to need anymore. And ladies and gentlemen, every single solid person who calls themselves a believer in Jesus Christ stands at some point in their life at that decision. Will I keep that which in which I find my warmth and my security? Hold on, ready? And my identity? Or will I cast it off and come to Jesus and be made so that I can see? That's the decision that has to be made. Life is hard and then you die. And sometimes life's hard and it's not your fault. Life is hard and then you die. And sometimes it is my sin. Ouch! Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah rose up, fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now I want you to hear verse 3 with me, okay? Jonah got a word. He's identified in verse 1. He got a word in verse 2. Verse 3 it says, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. Other way, but the object I want you to get is, he went down. Okay? He bought a fare on a ship, and it says, going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, and went down into it. He went down to the ship, and then down inside the ship, and then the ship went south to Tarshish. Here's the point I want to make, ladies and gentlemen. When you hear from God and don't do what He says, the only way you can go is down. And he didn't even make it to Tarshish. He went down further than that. Because they threw him overboard. And a giant fish swallowed him. And he went lower than anybody's been. Because the only way you can go when you refuse to obey the word of the Lord is down. Life is hard and then you die. And sometimes it's hard because of my sin. Life is hard and then you die because of sin around me. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, please. 1 Samuel 17. My children used to get frustrated Well, they still get frustrated. They just don't use this term anymore around me. My children used to get so frustrated when they would say to me, we'd be talking about some kind of situation or discussion or whatever, and then they would say, well, that's just not fair. And they used to get frustrated because I always came back with, well, life is not fair. And you know what? God is not fair. See, if God were fair, He'd have to give you what you deserve. Anybody want to stand in that line? Even God is not fair. He's gracious. And He's merciful. And we thank Him. And He's just. Thank you, Ray. And He's just. But we thank Him that He's not fair. So if you've got it in your head, well, it don't have to be easy. I just want it to be fair. You can forget that too. Because it ain't going to be fair. And when it's over with not being fair, then you get to die. Yay! 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of Goliath, or your Bible says him, but Goliath. Thy servant David will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. He a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion, a bear, took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him. Now that's a boy there now, isn't it? I went after him, smote him, delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now, down to that verse, here's the point I want you to get out of it. You ready? He said, I am now facing a challenge that is making an entire army freeze in its checks, in its tracks. The man's 9 feet tall, been a warrior since his youth. The shield in front of him is so big he has to have somebody carry it in front of him. The biggest problem I've ever faced in my life that is terrorizing an entire trained military army of adult men I am now facing. How do I face that with confidence? Because I took on a lion. I had a smaller problem and I saw God deliver me. And then I had another small problem and I saw God deliver me. Now then I got myself a big problem and God is going to deliver me. You see, we learn life is hard and then you die. But we learn how to handle the bigger hards from remembering the successes of the smaller hards. That may not be good English, but you got my point, didn't you? Okay, good. Only Miss B and Joyce were offended, but that's a good word. And sometimes we sit and we look at what's facing us and we go, oh my God, oh my God. Oh, and God's going, oh my, if you saw what was next. God says, I'm going to teach you something right here with this lion. I'm going to teach you something right here with this bear. Because you don't know what's about to come. You see what our problem is? We're so consumed with the problem, we miss the lesson. And then turn around and destine ourselves to have to go through the lesson again because we didn't learn it the first time. Let me tell you another reaction. Sometimes we go, well, you know, God delivered me from the bear. God delivered me from the lion. Gosh, I wonder if God will deliver me from the Philistine. See, we didn't learn something. We didn't learn something. We missed something. Because the lion and the bear were the building stones for the Philistine. And so sometimes what we do is we get in what some of the old people call mullet grubs. And some of you just wouldn't believe how hard my life's been. I've had to face this, I've had to face that, and I had to face that. And you know, I'm just really lucky I'm as sane as I am with all the trouble I've had. See, I've missed the point. See, sometimes what happens is we come along and we say, well, you know, I just don't know if God can use me or not. Because back there over my shoulder, I did this or I did that or I was involved in the other thing or I've had this tragedy happen or I made this mistake and yeah. You missed the point. All those things happened in order for us to learn something so that we can then accomplish great things in the kingdom. It wasn't our disqualification, it was our qualification. Because that's what the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is all about. Do we understand that there's nothing we can bring up to God that's happened in our past He doesn't already know about? And yet, when He asks us to do something, it's like, well, wait a minute now, let's talk about this thing, God, because, you see, you might have accidentally forgot that there was a time in my life when I... And God didn't accidentally forget anything. Now, the natural question for us to ask is, well, why would God choose me? You know, I have no answer for that question because I asked Him the same question myself. I don't think there's anything wrong in asking the question. I think the only problem comes in is when the question keeps us from going on and doing what we're supposed to do. Life is hard and then you die. But we make it harder on ourselves by not learning the lessons that God intends for us to learn in the things that He allows to happen in our lives. Verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now look at verse 38. Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with the coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and tried to go. He said, no, I can't do this because I haven't proven it. I cannot go with these for I have not proved them. And David put them off. Let me conclude this morning with this. Life is hard and then you die. Sometimes because of our sin, sometimes not because of sin, but sometimes because of other things that other people put off on us. Sometimes because of the things other people put over on us. We need to be real careful to what we allow to stay inside of our heads that people say to us. Oh, you can't do that. You're black. Or you're a woman. Or you're white and a male. Makes no difference. All you got, you don't even have to look far to find somebody who will take their armor, put it off on you, and make you so cumbersome you can't do what it is God's called you to do. And sometimes life's hard because God calls us to go with a sling and three stones, and we're out there with a helmet and and a sword and a breastplate, and we got our shoes on, and we are just clank, 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 clank. And you know, when you wear something that doesn't fit, it wears a blister on you. And we wonder, we cry about our blisters, but we won't take off what it is we got on. And we only laugh because we know it's true. God says, where you've got to get back to, Don, is back to where you got a sling, you got a rock, and you got me. And that's all you need, son. This morning in the elders' prayer, I believe it was Charlie praying, said, Lord, we were praying about the finances. Charlie said, Lord, you tell us what to do, and we'll do it. And at that moment, our elders' prayer ended. Now, it didn't end for about another 5 minutes, but at that moment it ended. Because once you say that, where can you go from there? There's nowhere else to go, nothing else to be said. Lord, you tell us what you want us to do. Now, let's forget about money for a minute. Let's talk about us. Let's talk about us personally. Lord, you just tell me what it is you want from me. What attitude you want me to lay down. What unforgiveness you want me to come to. What kind of change. Lord, you just tell me and I'll do it. I got a cloak on that identifies me as being blind. I'll take my cloak off. I got a sword stuck down here because one time I was attacked and I didn't have a way to defend myself, and I'm just not going to give this sword up. You tell me to give it up, I'll give it up. Whatever it is, Lord, you speak to me and I will do it. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to tell you that life will then be a bed of roses, because it will not. But let me tell you something about a life lived for Jesus. Number one, it's the only life worth living. End of subject. Jury's in. Decision's made. Living for Jesus is the only life worth living. And every lesson learned, point number two, every lesson learned is rewarded. I have jokingly said for years, but although I say it jokingly, I mean it with all my heart. I have jokingly said for years that when my jewels, when my gold and silver and precious stones are all put together in a crown, and that crown is set on top of my head, I want that crown to hurt my neck and my back to hold it up. I intend to take just a second and run down to a crystal river and see what it looks like. And then I want to go running back. And I don't want to be embarrassed at what it is I lay at Jesus' feet. I don't want to be standing in the back of the crowd, and when my crown comes, it looks like a little Jewish binky. And from the back, I can just take it off and go, here you go. And frisbee it up to the front. I want to be a crown that causes my neck to hurt. And runs pain down my back. Of course, I understand there's no pain in heaven. Okay, so don't, all you great theologians, don't be jumping up. I want it to cause stress in my back. Because no matter how big it is or how beautiful it is, or the Lamb is worthy of more than that. The Lamb is worthy of more than that. Life is hard. And then you die. But that's not bad news. Actually, that's not bad news. That's the good news of the gospel. You see, the people who don't believe that you have a spirit, they believe when you die you just lay in a grave and that's the end of it. Well, if that were true, what in the world is the point in living? Because if we don't live for something more than ourselves, our lives are shallow. and they are worthless. Until we live for something higher and greater than ourselves. I look around this room and it just crosses my mind as I look in eyes of some of the difficulties that some of you are facing in your lives. And I hope that you can hear from my tone and from my inflection and from my body language, I don't take those things lightly. I'm not saying that our concerns and the stresses that we feel and Ray, the anxieties that we are under, I'm not saying that those things are not real and not legitimate. I'm saying that inside of all of those is a treasure, and don't quit looking till you find the treasure. I won't call their name, but someone spoke to me this week and they said, I said, how are you doing? They said, well, I'm at least to the point now where I can sleep at night instead of crying all night. I said, well, that's a good place to be right there. That's at least a step in the right direction. Now, don't quit stepping until you find the treasure in the midst of what it is that caused you to cry all night. Life is hard, but great is our reward. But we don't work for reward. We work for reward because He is worthy. I've wondered if some of you have gotten tired of hearing that. And I've prayed, God, don't never move me from there. Because it is all about Him. It's all about Him. In the middle of every storm, there's an eye. Where the storm is not raging. Find the eye. Find the eye. Because it's there. And let me try to close with saying one more thing. If you are not totally sold out and living your life for Jesus, every breath in and every breath out is all about Him, you are settling for a lot less than what life does have to offer. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Because although Jesus doesn't take my problems away, He sure makes them manageable. He sure makes them manageable. I wouldn't want to be where I am in life right this moment, standing here talking to you, and not have Jesus next to me. It would be crushing. And so futile. So futile. If you are not sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, there are no answers for your questions. That drew a blank response. Thank you. There are no answers to your questions because all answers begin with Him. Well, how do I fix this? How do I take care of that? How do I get out of this? How do I do that? First, you got to deal with Him. Every breath in and every breath out. after you deal with him. Then there are answers. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Life is hard and then you die. That's a fact. And no amount of wishing, hoping, praying, begging, nothing's going to change that. Life is hard and then you die. The only choice we have in the matter is whether we face life with Him or face life without Him. That's our only choice. May I admonish you from God's Word. Choose Him. Choose life. Because it really is the only life worth living. The spot that's trying to be filled with drugs, alcohol, lying, cheating, sex, money, accomplishments, fame, trophies, greed. That hole would never be filled. If you took all those things and stuffed it in there, it'd never be filled because Jesus is the only answer. And where I want us to grow to is a place where we say, God, life is hard, but I got you and you're all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. He is all I need. If you're not breathing Him in and breathing Him out, there may be some under the sound of my voice who have never even accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You need to start there. But I have a feeling that most of you are in different degrees and ways and places. You know Him. You know who He is. You just got other things that cloud the water, muddy the pond, and keep your feet off the path of righteousness. It's time to come home. It is time to come home. So in a nutshell, it's not going to get any easier. Hear me. It's not going to get any easier. Are you going to face what's out ahead of you with Him or without Him? That's the only choice. Jesus, Lord and Savior, move on the hearts of everyone in this building, including myself, O God. Move on our hearts. Because life is hard. It is a struggle. It is a challenge. But You're the life vest that keeps our head above the water. If where you're sitting right now, if you are willing to say to Him, Lord Jesus, be my all in all. just right where you're sitting and in your own heart, just speak to Him. He has absolutely no vengeance, no debts to pay with you, and no animosity, no hate, no disappointment, no anger. He only accepts us with grace and with mercy. He's just waiting on us to accept. And there are some of you right now who are wanting to say to Him, Lord, I want You to be my all in all. I want You to breathe every breath I take in and every breath I exhale out. I want my mind to be filled with Your ways and with Your thoughts. I want my life to be filled with Your glory. I want the joy that passes all understanding to be within my heart. And I want to know and experience and feel the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Oh God, touch my life right now. And He hears our every prayer and is gracious to His own. Father God, we thank You for our time together. We bless You from out of this holy place. Father, life is hard, but who cares? We got You. And that's a whole lot more than a lot of others can say. Because in You, we got it all. In You, we got it all. Everything my heart desires is fulfilled in You. Thank You, Jesus. We bless You for Your presence among us, for the awareness of Your Holy Spirit. And we declare to each other and to the spiritual world, we will live our lives for Jesus. For if He be lifted up, He will draw all men unto Himself. And we want to be drawn. Worthy is the Lamb. Jesus, it is all about You. Amen.